I'm going to read to you a very, very familiar scripture dealing with the father and two sons, also known as prodigal son. Today our text is Luke 15, 11 through 32, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned to his father. And while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering his money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word for us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. When I was in, I think it was second or third grade. I really can't remember the exact grade. It was right before Christmas, and this was in the days when you could still do Christmas stories in school with the angels and the manger and all of the Christmas story in the Bible that we are aware of. And I was supposed to be an angel in that Christmas play. There were, I think, four of us that had been asked to be angels, and I was all excited. And so we went to the store, and of course, underneath the angel costume, I wanted to have a pretty dress, and we went to the store, and I found this beautiful green velvet dress, and I just loved that dress. And right before the night of the Christmas program, went to school that day and found out all of a sudden I wasn't going to be an angel after all. And my heart was crushed. And so I went home and I did what I shouldn't have done. Instead of staying home like I was supposed to do, I ran up to the neighbor's house. I was so angry. I was being defiant. Went up to the neighbor's house, and of course then when mom came home, she at that time was teaching school, when she came home and I wasn't there, got mad at me, and finally I just broke down and cried and told her why I'd run off up to the neighbor's house, and it was because my feelings had been hurt because I wasn't going to be an angel, and I didn't want to go be a part of that play. I was so angry. I didn't even want to be in the play. I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't even want to wear my pretty dress. Finally, she talked me into it, and I did go, and I'm glad that I did, and I got to wear my dress and enjoyed wearing my dress. But it was this feeling, well, if I can't be in it, I'm not going to be happy for those who are, and I'm certainly not going to be happy for those who did get to be angels when I didn't, because I was supposed to be an angel. I'd acted like an angel, I thought, until I got mad. The sense of entitlement, even as a second or third grader, of feeling like, well, I should be able to do what they're doing. I was supposed to do it. Why can I not do it? The sense of entitlement that I felt even then. That's not the only time I've felt entitled. There's other times I've felt that way. When I was in the sixth grade, I do remember this. And when I was in the sixth grade, I joined band, and I think I may have shared some of that with you. I joined the band. My brothers had been charter members of our high school band, and so that's all I had lived for. Picked out what I wanted to play from the back of a Mickey Mouse album, and so I played the saxophone because I saw that on the Mickey Mouse album and loved the sound of it. And so in the sixth grade, I went through beginner's band. In the seventh grade, I was one of those that was chosen to go ahead and to play with the high school band along with several eighth graders. And so the school would bus us over to the high school at the end of sixth period. We had seven periods in the day, so we would be at the high school in the seventh period. The next year, they didn't include any of the eighth graders going up. And so here I was, the lone seventh grader who had been a part of the high school band, wondering and sweating, am I going to be able to go or not? And I literally broke out in hives. I was so anxious about it. Mom took me to the doctor, and the doctor says, it's nerves. It's nerves, because I was so anxious about whether or not I would be able to continue playing with the high school band. And I kept thinking, I've been a part of it already. It's not fair if I don't get to continue to march with the high school band when I've already been marching in that high school band. So again, that sense of entitlement. Because I have done this, this is what needs to happen. Long story short, they did allow me to do that. Mom had to come and get me and take me every day to the high school at the end of sixth period, which she did. But there was, again, that sense of entitlement. Because I have done this, then this is what you owe me. This is what I should receive. This is what should happen. Entitlement. Entitlement. Entitlement is that belief that one has a right or a claim to something, to a certain advantage or to a preferential treatment based on certain criteria, whether those criteria be real or assumed. And at some time or another, each of us here have gone through that spirit of entitlement. We felt that sense of entitlement, though we may not have recognized it as such. Sometimes it comes in sibling rivalry, kind of like our story today, workplace hierarchy, where someone that maybe hasn't been working quite as long as you have, got the promotion that you thought you would be getting. And so you find yourself angry and disappointed and frustrated because you feel like you were looked over. That schoolhouse pecking order that sometimes happens when someone at school gets to do something that you don't get to do, or people look down on you because you're in a certain grade and they're in a higher grade. Quite often at the heart of a sense of entitlement is greed, thirst for power or authority, superiority, jealousy. As Jim mentioned, today's scripture passage is a very familiar passage. We know it most often as the parable of the prodigal son, but it goes by some other titles as well. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the two brothers, sometimes the parable of the loving father, and I've even heard the parable of the prodigal father, because in this it seems like the father is giving in to the younger son too easily. It probably runs neck and neck with another parable that we are very familiar with as far as one that is the most well known, and that would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. That one and this one are ones that we probably could tell by heart without even having to look at scripture because we've heard them so many times. My guess is we have played characters in each of them so many times. And packed into these 22 verses, there are a lot of truths. It's not just one thing that we can pull out of this parable. There are many things, many nuggets of truth that we can pull out of this parable. And my guess is you've heard a sermon on each and every one of those at some point in time. While the study could easily be a case study in family dynamics, but without getting into the nitty-gritty of family dysfunction, one thing is certain. We find in the two brothers a sense of entitlement that prevented them from experiencing true joy. Both of these brothers exhibited a sense of entitlement. How? Let's look first at the younger brother who was mentioned first in the story. In the parable, you will recall that the younger brother goes to the father. And demands of the father that he be given his inheritance before his father's death. I want it now. Give it to me now. And of course, we then see the father, without question or without telling the son, no, you really need to wait, going ahead and giving that son his portion of the inheritance. Now, for many of us, we may have heard from scholars that say that what the son was doing was disrespectful of the father, that was a part of his sin. And some even go so far as to say that by the request, this younger son was actually wishing that the father were already dead. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? But other scholars believe differently. We've been using Amy Jill Levine's books in our Thursday evening Bible study recently. She also has one called The Short Stories by Jesus, The Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi, in which she talks about the prodigal son. And she says in it, to ask for one's share of an inheritance indicates a potential lack of wisdom, but it is not a sin. It was not particularly unusual then, nor is it even now. And she is writing out of her own experience as being a member of the Jewish community. And so she knows that even in that Jewish community, it was not necessarily considered a sin for the younger son or for any son to ask of their father that they receive their inheritance early. I mean, who knows what could have happened? It could have been that he had been wanting it so that he could invest it. He had an opportunity for a good investment and wanted to invest it wisely so that it would provide more for him and his family after his father's death. Maybe he would have even shared some of that back with his father. The father had no idea how he was going to use these resources. But then he may have as well. He may have known what the son had been like. Who knows? But anyway, she suggested it wasn't necessarily wrong for the son to ask that. She goes on then to quote Jewish legal scholar Bernard Jackson, who says, "Jewish sources give no support to the idea that the prodigal, in seeking the advances, wishes his father dead." So nothing in Jewish law would have indicated that that's what this son was doing. So while it may not have been as unusual as we have been led to believe, it certainly indicates that this younger son felt entitled to what would have been his after his father's death, and requesting that early instead of waiting. By doing so, he was letting greed come between him and his father. He, in a sense, severs all ties to his family when he goes off to live a life on his own. He severs all ties then with his father and also with his brother and others that might be in that family who are unnamed. He severs those ties to go off and live on his own and seemingly not have any contact until he hits rock bottom and has no choice but to return home. Entitlement. So now let's consider the older son. Upon the younger son's return, the younger brother's return, there is a celebration that ensues. And what does he do? He pouts. He pouts. If you've not seen Godspell, I love to watch this parable played out in Godspell because it shows that older son pouting very well. And there's a large rainbow-colored sucker in the play as well. But I encourage you to go and to watch Godspell if you have a chance. What does he say to his dad when he pouts? "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." The fattened calf. The calf that has been prepared for celebration, for a ceremony perhaps. That is the calf that is killed and then put on the table for this son and others to celebrate. The older son pouts. He has been the responsible one. He's been the one who has worked hard. He's probably taken up the slack for little brother when little brother was off goofing off when they were out in the field. If you have brothers and sisters, then you know how that goes. He expresses his sense of entitlement born out of jealousy and frustration. "Why didn't you celebrate me? Because I'm the dependable one in the family." Entitlement. "Why didn't you celebrate me as the dependable one?" Though not in the same way, the eldest son's feelings of entitlement also put a wedge between he and the rest of the family. Among other feelings, he is feeling hurt by his father's actions, or in his case, lack of action, because he did not receive anything. He's feeling misplaced by his younger brother, and he may be feeling unappreciated by all. At its very core, entitlement is about self. It's about what we feel like we deserve, what others owe us. It's about self-preservation, about self-recognition. And it is the antithesis of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ tells us what? That if we are to follow him, we are to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. How does this mask of entitlement we hide behind affect us? First and foremost, it damages our relationship with God. In this parable, most of us believe that the father figure in the parable was the figure of God. And so what happens when the younger son receives all that God, that the father gives him? He runs off and leaves the father behind. He separates himself from the father. when we have that sense of entitlement, we separate ourselves from God. I can do this on my own. Give me what I need and I'll go off and make a name for myself. I can do what I need to on my own. And so he separated himself as we separate ourselves. He abandons his father and abandons his brother after getting what he wanted. The older son, too, failed to recognize the gift of mercy and grace that the father offered as being given to both equally. And so it became a wedge between him and the father, as we sometimes fail to see that God's grace is given to all today equally. God's grace, God's mercy. Entitlement makes it difficult for us to see others through God's eyes. Sometimes we rationalize where people are in life based on what we think they deserve or don't deserve. We may see someone who is homeless and we think of why they may be there, and they're there because we think that they need to blame themselves for their position. If they would just get a job, if they would just do this, they should have never done that. If they'd never started taking drugs, if they hadn't squandered their money. The truth is, we don't know why a lot of people are homeless because we don't take the time to find out. But it's a vicious cycle. It's not as easy as just getting a job, because you also have to be clean to get a job. And how are you going to be clean when you have no way to do that? It's a vicious cycle. But we like to say it's because of their own fault. Or we think about the minimum wage and we think, well, they're getting what they deserve because they didn't go to college. Not everybody has the means to go to college. But everybody has a right to be able to put food on the table and to live in a home and not be afraid that they won't have money to pay rent and utilities. We find it difficult to celebrate another's good fortune because we feel slighted in some way. Like me, I was having trouble in that second and third grade of celebrating with the ones that still got to be angels because I didn't get to, because I felt slighted. I felt like I had been let down. And so I found it hard to celebrate with them. I'll be honest, I am not a fan of this everybody gets a trophy or everybody gets a ribbon culture that we live in now. With all of our, especially our younger sports teams or other activities that they participate in, we want to make sure everybody gets a ribbon or everybody gets a trophy so everybody feels like a winner. Well, yes, we want everybody to feel good about themselves, but what it's teaching is that we don't teach them how to celebrate with others that do well. And so we're not teaching them to celebrate. Instead, we're teaching them that they're entitled to also feel as good as the other person does about something, instead of celebrating the gifts and the graces that others have. And even worse is how entitlement often perpetuates injustices. As I mentioned, our unwillingness to pay fair wages, our misunderstandings of the homeless, and other situations in which entitlements perpetuates injustices in our world. So how do we identify the entitlement within us? Well, we can ask ourselves some questions. Are we jealous of others' good fortune? Do we find it hard to be truly happy for them? Are we jealous of others? When we see someone who receives something that maybe we have never been able to receive, do we find ourselves jealous and find it hard to be happy for them? Do we struggle if that person that has not been working as long as we have gets that promotion when really we wanted it? Do we compare ourselves to others? Do we look at others and think, well, I don't have as much as they do, and it's not fair that they have as much as I do? I don't have the same physical features, and it's not fair that I don't. Do we compare ourselves to others? Do we feel that we've been wronged in some way that has prevented us from having what we want? like the older son in here, he's been wronged because he has not been thrown this wonderful party, but he's been the one that has stayed and worked hard for his dad. Do we want what someone else has? Do we look down on those struggling in life and think they only have themselves to blame? Do we feel taken advantage of, taken for granted, maybe even unseen sometimes? If we can answer yes to any of those questions, then maybe we are operating out of a sense of entitlement. So how do we begin to remove that mask of entitlement? In an article, The Growing Danger, A Spirit of Entitlement, Daniel Henderson says, "Grace and mercy are the antidote for entitlement." In other words, when we realize that none of us are deserving of God's grace, none of us are deserving of God's mercy, none of us are deserving of God's love, yet God showers us with it anyway, day after day, then our sense of entitlement begins to wane. When we step back and we look at that cross, when we come around the table and we share in the meal, or when we come and we are baptized, when we go before God in silence and pray, when we read in His Word, when we hear in study about that mercy and that grace, that love that God has given to each and every one of us, and realize that none of us are worthy of that, yet He gives it to us anyway, then our senses of entitlement begin to wane. When we realize that we have been given something so precious, so beautiful, then we begin to lose that sense of entitlement. Then he goes on to say that gratitude is the antithesis of entitlement. When we begin to give thanks for the gifts we are given every day, then we begin to see how truly rich we are and how we are blessed to be a blessing. When we begin to sit down and to think about all of those ways that God touches our lives day after day, then it doesn't matter how God touches the lives of others because it's all personal. And we can all name many ways each day how God blesses and touches our lives. Sometimes it might help us to actually sit down and to write those out. I think I may have mentioned before to you a book called, is it 10,000 or 10,000 Gifts or 1,000 Gifts? I can't remember the exact title. Anne Voskamp, who began that process of writing down just three things every day for which she was thankful to help her to work through her grief and her anger after losing her sister and other members of her family. And what she found was that as she began to recognize those blessings, those gifts, her grief, her anger, her frustration, her sense of entitlement, "Lord, why didn't you do something for me?" began to change. And she then realized that God wanted to work through her to help others. Where is God blessing you every day that we fail to see? Because we're so concentrated on how God is blessing others and allow ourselves to become jealous and feel like we're missing out. Jesus does not want us to continue wearing this mask of entitlement because there's nothing more that we should desire than the love He has to give us and the grace and mercy that He wants to shower on us. So today, He asks us to remove it. To remove it and come before Him and truly receive that gift He has for us, knowing that all of us receive it equally, that it's big enough to go around, that no one's going to get any more or any less, that it's there for all of us. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all want in life? If we've got that, folks, we truly have everything we need. And we want to celebrate that for ourselves, and we want to celebrate that for others as well. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to look and compare ourselves to others, to think about me, myself, and I, and what we feel like we should be receiving or should be given, wanting recognition, wanting position. But that's not the life you call us to. You call us to a life that ask us to die to ourselves so that we can rise in you. Lord, your grace and your mercy and your love, it is given to each and every one of us at the same measure. And it overflows for each of us. There is no need for us to wonder if anyone is getting more, if we're getting less. You love us all the same. And yes, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we continue to think in differences. But Lord, you don't. Help us to look at the blessings we are given each day and to be grateful. Help us to rejoice with others as they are blessed and gifted, and be joyful. Lord, thank you for giving us so much more than we deserve. Amen.